Let's turn now to the reading of the scripture text for this evening, and that's found in Psalm 3. It is known as the morning prayer because of verse 5, where David says, "I lay down and slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." And Psalm 4 is known as the evening prayer because it speaks specifically of preparing for the rest at night. Nothing official. It's generally what is accepted in the arrangement of the Psalms as the morning and the evening Psalms. Psalm 3. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessings upon thy people. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were told that you needed to be out of your house in an hour, what would you take? If you needed to leave and flee for your life, what would be your primary concern? Probably for those that are well organized, there might be a travel box. We've seen in recent years the fire troubles on the West Coast and currently, several places in the world. People have gone door to door and said, you have to leave. The fire is imminent. What would you take? What would you think about taking? Would you leave someone behind? Perhaps to look after the property. Or just to be a presence and perhaps protect the most precious things that you own. What's it like to be a person on the run with short notice? The 2020 statistics from the United Nations tell us that there are nearly 83 million people who are considered displaced persons. About half of that number are people who are displaced in their own country. And if they're outside the country, we play word games saying, well, they're really refugees, because if they're in their country, they're just displaced. They don't have their home anymore. The reality is that there are people who are told in other parts of the world that they have a very short time for their own safety to grab what they can and leave. I consistently taught things that had to do with humanitarian assistance throughout my military career. And one of the things I learned from governmental agencies and NGOs is the one thing that mothers grab first and make sure that they have are the shot records and vaccines that their children have had, so that when they get to a place of safety, a refugee camp or whatever, their children are protected against general vaccinations, against being considered a danger because of that status. And because they don't know how long they'll be gone, perhaps it will be necessary for immigration to another country. Well, the psalm that we have before us this evening is the psalm of a family fleeing. A family who has been told that the danger is so imminent that they cannot stay in their house. We have a situation where a king is in such danger that he needs to take his entire household and leave town right away. And he leaves with his household staff, with his personal guard. He leaves with his close family members. And he leaves behind some workers to care for the property. That's the situation that David, king of Israel, was in because of his son, Absalom. Now, we know that David was a brave and perhaps totally extraordinary young man as he shepherded his father's flocks. He killed the bear and the lion. He was called from the field and received a blessing from the prophet Samuel and the anointing of God. As the youngest in the family, all that had passed before him were not fit. But as this ruddy, tanned child who had been out in the field sleeping with the sheep, he was selected by God. We are told a couple of places in Scripture that David was the man after God's own heart. We know of his exploits with Goliath. No problem. We know how he survived being hunted by Saul. And we know that people who were disenfranchised in all of Israel came to his aid and formed his band of soldiers. And he led them forward into unknown situations, and God preserved them. And we know that he executed justice when the anointed one of God, Saul, was killed. And an armor bearer said that he had taken his life, the life of God's anointed. David was a man who, when he was king, one of his primary thoughts was bringing the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, to Jerusalem and establishing it there. And we know that there was a problem bringing it because it wasn't properly cared for. And a man died because he touched the ark of God. And David pleaded with God, "Let me build you a house." And God said, "You're a man of blood. You will not do it." But he eventually brought that precious presence of God into Jerusalem and established it on Zion, that hill within the city. And there God was present in the kingship of David. But then David had power. David was the king. There was nothing at all that could restrain him. He was loved by the people. And when his eyes fell upon Bathsheba, he desired her. Because when the kings go out to war, he stayed home. He thought it was his prerogative. And when she became pregnant, he killed her husband. The prophet said, "The blood will not depart from your house." And then one of his sons defiled one of his daughters, and he did nothing. And one of his sons, Absalom, killed that offending brother, and David did nothing. And Absalom came home, and David did nothing. David was a great king. He was an incredible warrior. He was an unbelievable youth who believed in God and killed a giant. He wasn't a very good father. Because he didn't think that the law applied to his family. And he sinned against God. And that son that went away and he came back and didn't do anything to him, that Absalom decided that his father was a pretty weak individual. And he went to the gates where justice was done. And he says, "Oh, if I were just the one deciding your case. Oh, if I were the one who had the power to do this. Oh, if I were the king and I could do anything to help you." He began to win one heart at a time. and seemingly like all politicians, because he was handsome, because he was well-spoken, because he was persuasive, Israel began to follow him. And we now see that Absalom, with the majority of Israel, is standing at the gate, ready to do away with his father, the king. Unbelievable. And yet, it is the sin of a father failing to discipline his son and to obey the law of God that brought this on him. But be that as it may, he is still God's anointed. And so we see David here, who begins this psalm by saying, "Oh Lord, I didn't realize how big a mess this all was. I knew that there were problems. I knew that there were issues. I understood that Absalom was doing things that were trying to subvert my rule. But, oh God, I didn't realize how serious and how widespread this rebellion had become. Because everyone, it seemed, is now his adversary. And the numbers are growing every single day. They're after me, Lord. They're coming for me, God, because they're saying there is no deliverance for him with God." The reality is that they were convinced because of his sin that God would not come to his rescue. They were convinced because of his vacillation on carrying out the judgment that was necessary against his sons for their violations of God's law, that he was therefore an ineffective leader, and they would not, in any sense, God would not, in any sense, come to his rescue. So it is that they said, "Look, you don't need to fear that God is going to protect him. You don't need to fear that there is anything that is divine or eternal or God-powered that will stand in our way." And he gathered Israel. He gathered Judah and brought them against his own father. Now, you know, the dynamics of a son turning on his father, the dynamics of family that is dysfunctional, the specter of a father who is in some way responsible for the disintegration of his family. All of that is here, and all of that is part of the picture that we see. And they're saying, in their rebellion, God is on our side because we know that he can't possibly be on David's side. David then cries out as he's fleeing Jerusalem, as he's headed over the Mount of Olives, headed into the wilderness. He cries out to God, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy hill." David pleads for God's intervention. David pleads for God to come and help. And the reference to his holy hill is a reference to the placing of the tabernacle on Zion, in the city. next to the palace of God, the palace that David inhabited. We have the psalmist declaring, I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. It's exactly the same prayer. It is a prayer that those who believed in God looked to that mountain, because that was the dwelling place of God in Israel. And there, the tabernacle, the place of meeting with God, David knew that his strength would come from there. That if he was to survive, if there was any opportunity for him to be reinstated, it would be God and God alone who does that. The picture that we have painted then in verses 5 and 6 is that I lay down and sleep. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. How much trust did David have in God's intervention? He's fleeing for his life. He is worried about the household that he's brought with him. He knows that he's being pursued by people who want to take his life. And he finds an opportunity that night to have sound sleep. And he knows that God has sustained him through the night, that his enemies haven't overtaken him, that God's purposes for him haven't ended. And so he says, arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God. You've given me an entire night's rest in peace. I know that you are on my side, because even the tens of thousands of people that are pursuing me haven't made it to me yet. And he says then, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek, you have shattered their teeth. The Hebrew here is a little more dramatic than what we see in the English translation. Yes, this is exactly what it says. But there is this tremendous sense of violence in striking them on the cheek. It's not the chivalrous glove tap that would challenge someone to a duel. It isn't the slap of surprise when someone does something inappropriate. This is a crushing hammer blow from a weapon meant to harm. And the power of that hammer pounding breaks their teeth, shatters their jaw, and in essence takes their very life away. And David then prays, knowing that God is the only answer to the situation. And he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people. David prays for those people who have followed Absalom. He knows that they've been deceived. He knows that they've been persuaded by words that had no validity. They have been persuaded to believe that there is no deliverance for David from God, that God has in fact forsaken him, that there is nothing that David has valuable in the sight of God for Israel and therefore he's dispensable. The reality is, David says, bring their minds back to the truth. Provide salvation for them. Fix them because they've been deceived as sheep brought to a slaughter. So it is then that David's prayer, this prayer while he's on the run, he prays for himself and those with him. He prays for God to intervene and protect him from those that are pursuing him. And he prays that God will bring the people to their senses. This is a prayer that we could pray today. As in every generation, the truth is always the hardest thing to find. The most powerful image that we have in this psalm is the image of David sleeping in the midst of this incredible crisis, peacefully, and being awakened to the knowledge that God has sustained him through the night. I heard Derek Thomas preach a sermon on this a while ago. And he told a story, and I don't want you to get lost in the story. I want you to stay with me through the rest of the sermon, but it's a powerful, powerful story. In his early ministry in Belfast, there was a young family who had a child. She was 9 years old. It was during summer break. And she would go out and ride her bike and see her friends and return home. And one day, she didn't return home. And after contacting all of the friends and going out and searching for her, finally the police were notified and they started the search. And there in that house was a terrified mother and father, not knowing what had happened to their child, hoping that someone had helped her if she had gotten hurt, not wanting to think that anything bad had happened to her. Pastor Thomas visited his family the next day after the initial disappearance. And he asked the wife, "How was last night? Did you sleep?" And she quoted this psalm to him. She said, "They gave me sleeping pills. They gave me stuff to knock me out. But I trust in God. And He gave me the night's rest." The rest of the story is not good. It's very sad. And they lost their daughter. And in the midst of that anguish, that mother, grieving over her child, continued to use this verse as a testimony to God's presence and power to comfort and encourage every day. There's an overwhelming sense in this psalm of an intimate and very personal relationship between the psalmist and God. There is just this powerful sense that David, despite all of the trouble that he had seen in his life, in his kingship, in his family, that he was more intimate and personally engaged with God than anyone else. And the reason for that, you'll turn to Psalm 89 and take a look at what the Bible says about that relationship between David and God. Psalm 89, verse 19 and following. Once thou didst speak in a vision to thy godly ones, and didst say, I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him, and strike those who hate him. And my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. David knew God in such an intimate way because God had chosen him. And if you believe in the teaching of Scripture that God has chosen you from the foundation of the world to be His and His only in this life, your intimacy with God, your special relationship with Him, your sense of walking every step with God because He has redeemed you with the precious blood of His Son and given you the power of His Holy Spirit, that you need fear nothing, and that you can lie down and rest in this world and in this life in peace. Talking about this rest, you know, there are a lot of reasons to stay awake. Children stay awake as long as they can on Christmas Eve, right? If you're really excited about what's going to happen tomorrow, whether it's leaving on vacation or starting a new job or the wedding of one of your children or the birth of a grandchild, You know, that's a reason to have trouble going to sleep. But when the burdens and the weight and the trouble of this life prevents you from sleeping, this is what God intends for you. Now, I've heard people use this in a lot of different ways in terms of saying, well, you know, sleep is really important for you. You need to get at least 8 hours sleep. And remember, Jesus fell asleep in the bow of the boat, and it was only after the storms arose that his disciples had to awake him, and it brought him out of that rest and that sleep that he needed so desperately, and so on and so on. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a relationship with God and His plans and His purposes for you that allows you to lay down at night and sleep in peace, because you know that God is there to sustain you. People lose sleep over financial troubles. They lose sleep over personal conflicts. They lose sleep over a whole myriad of issues, to include a television program that they just watch that they can't get out of their mind and go to sleep. David was on the run with his household for his life. And if anyone had an opportunity not to sleep or a reason not to sleep, it was David. But he slept. Sustained by God. And he awoke in the morning knowing that God was fighting for him. It is interesting, the judgment that he talks about in terms of shattering the cheek, shattering the mouth of his enemies, because what was it that swayed the hearts and minds of the Israelites against him? It was the smooth, soothing, syrupy, and smarmy words of Absalom, saying, "Oh, if only I was the judge of your life, you would have it so much better." And it was the cry of the rebellious that there is no deliverance for David in God. You can hear them chanting it as they come into Jerusalem, wishing and desiring his blood, wanting to receive the adulation and the praise of Absalom for such a coup. And the punishment that David calls for is that those mouths would be stopped. That not only would they be stopped, but they could never be used again for the purpose of bringing down the anointed of God. God is the only way out of the mess that will restore the people. We think about the ills and the sicknesses of our society. And if you believe salvation belongs to the Lord and thy blessings upon thy people, your prayer life should be rich and full of praying for the salvation of our nation and our city and our state and the people that you work with. David prayed for the people who sought his life. This young family that Derek used as an illustration in his sermon, there were times they admitted when they prayed for the worst vengeance to fall upon that offender. But then the power of the Spirit and the word of truth in His word came to them, and they fell on their knees and they prayed for His salvation. Thirteen years later, he was found, tried, and sent to prison for the rest of his life. And they prayed for his salvation, because they knew without that salvation, he only faced an eternity torment and punishment at the hands of God for the hateful things that he had done. The morning prayer of David. Rest well tonight, knowing that God loves, cares for, and sustains His people, because He's bought you with a price, and He values you more than anything in this life that you can hold on to. Let us pray. Lord God, we are thankful for your goodness and grace to us. We pray that your blessing will be on us this night as we put our head on our pillows and rest in the knowledge that you are the eternal God, that it is your plan and your purpose for us, that we should give you the glory in every aspect of our lives. Keep us, our God, and preserve us. Lay upon our hearts the lives and the conditions of all of those around us, in order that we might be an intercessor for them and their salvation, that we might speak the word of truth, in order that you would be known to your people in your time for all eternity. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.